There we go. Video, March 4th, evening service now. We are going to continue. This is part 4, proper pastor, preacher, teacher, missionary, evangelist, and father. And we've seen where Paul compares both together. So let's just keep moving along here. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 still. We did the comparison this morning, which I've done 1,000 times. Ephesians chapter 4, 12 to 16, compared to Acts chapter 2. Everybody in the churches these days are Acts chapter 2-ing. They're trying to teach the apostles' doctrine, which is Great Commission, which is signs and wonders, which we all, I don't understand it. You know, we the Baptist guys, the church guys, preach that signs and wonders are not for today, yet they follow in Acts chapter 2 the signs and wonders of the apostles' doctrine. Try to pattern their stuff after that. Well, how can you say that? Because the last verse is where they try to have favor with all the people. I've never seen the Baptist guys. I've never seen the Paul guys. I've never seen Bible people try to be so welcome into the community and so welcoming of the community as I'm seeing these days. And I'm not even part of the circle anymore. I could probably just keep my eye on one of them a little bit. But that's the direction everybody's going. But if we stay with Paul, you won't have yourself a congregation in a big way. And if you're trying to start a church with Paul, the local Baptist guys will destroy you before you get there. That's what I've learned about that one. And so we're looking at Ephesians chapter 4, and we're looking at verse 17. Again, this is one of my favorite places to talk about, just to I guess, understand, is because this is, just because of what it says here. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. Okay, now, we're remembering that Paul is directing most of his stuff here to saved Gentiles, which is the Church of God. So he's not talking just about a saved Gentile. I believe that he would be talking about other Gentiles. So those are other lost people, because that's who his crowd is now. So, and he's telling these people, these Church of God people, saved Gentiles, don't walk as a lost person. Don't walk like all the other Gentiles walk. Okay, then he's very clear about what it is that they walk. And it says, in the vanity of their mind. That's it. Their pride, their thoughts, their philosophies, their psychology. And it's very difficult to stay away from this. Because in order to have favor with other people, you've got to participate with what they do in the vanity of their mind. Well, we don't want to have favor with all the other people, like it says. No, but we don't want to alienate them. We don't want to offend them. Paul says not to be offensive. Our message is offensive enough. Paul is offensive enough. The concept of a risen Savior teaching something to Gentiles seems to offend people. So we don't need to add our Ruckmanitis to our messages and stick it in their face and say things like, if I haven't offended 5 people in my sermon, I haven't done my job. No, our job is not to offend people. But they still will be offended by the message, by the scriptures. So then he defines this vanity of their mind. These are the results, I guess, of following the vanity of their mind. Their understanding is darkened. And now remember, this is a great description of who we're talking to. This is not the description of who a pastor is preaching to, if the people in his church are King James rightly dividing, Paul following type people. Unless, of course, we have to perk at the fact that you're living your life like a lost person, you're thinking like a lost person, which is what this is all about. Their understanding is darkened, being alienated from the life of God, from the life of God. Okay, their understanding is darkened. They're alienated from the life of God because, it says, they're through the ignorance that is in them. So they're ignorant, and because of the blindness of their heart. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness, that's the flesh, to work all uncleanness with greediness. So there's a fantastic description right there in 17 and 18 and 19. And I just wish that a lost person or somebody who says they're a Christian or whatever would recognize these things. We just have to recognize enough to know that this is what we're dealing with, and we're trying to tell people about following the risen Savior. And I'll say it again. So most Christians believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again. But they just can't get the handle on the fact that when he died and rose again, he did come back. He did offer the Jews to come back. That's the Great Commission. That's what Peter was teaching, Acts 1 through 8. But when the risen Savior went to the Gentiles, he did it through Paul. And while the Jews were there for a little while, Paul, when they rejected it, they kept rejecting Paul's teachings, that Paul went on to Gentiles, and pretty much Gentiles only. I mean, the Jews are there. They can get it if they want, but their understanding is darkened. They're ignorant. They have blind heart. They're past it. They just want to do what their flesh wants them to do. And that's what we're dealing with today. But he says to the pastor here, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Now, how do we, in the year 2012, hear him and are taught by him as the King James Bible? And the risen Savior is the only part of this King James Bible that we have been taught by the risen Savior are Paul's writings. Now, that might be confusing to some folks. I still believe that we read Genesis to Revelation. We still study Genesis to Revelation. But what is applicable in our lives is what the risen Savior taught to us through Paul. And 1 Corinthians 13:10 has to be the King James Bible. Otherwise, the Pentecostals are still right. No, that's not true. 1611 is when this thing made its transition. And if you want to be taught by Christ, if you want to hear from Christ directly, we had it coming from Paul's words in this King James Bible. Okay, so there's a big one for pastors today. You want to hear from Christ? You want to teach what Christ has taught to you? You better hear from him, and you better teach what he taught you, and he does that through a King James Bible. And then verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man. There's that lost life again, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. He's created us. He's recreated us since we've accepted and believed and heard in Ephesians chapter 1. Then we're created in his righteousness and his holiness. Our soul is. And we got to remember, our flesh still hasn't been. That's the other kicker that people don't get. They think when they get saved, their flesh has now got victories in it. Our flesh doesn't have any victories in it. It's not interested. That's why Christ had to cut us away from our flesh. And the few things that we're going to do right in our flesh as such, then we'll get rewarded for it. But the list is not very long, if we're honest with ourselves. He goes on here, for putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. This is a pastor here, teacher, missionary, father kind of a thing, evangelist. For we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. That's tough. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that steal. So we got this list of things right here. And that's directed to somebody who's going to be a pastor. It's striking to these people, of course. But the pastor needs to be preaching this stuff. He needs to preach to the people not to be angry. He needs to preach to the people don't give place to the... How do you give place to the devil? Give place to your flesh. That's easy enough. If you're a stealer, don't steal anymore. Go to work. Get a job. Verse 29, you know, quit talking with some dirty mouth. What you do say, use it for edifying. And it may minister grace. What you say should still be ministering grace to others. That's not always easy, is it? But the preacher's supposed to be preaching this stuff. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Okay, now we've got to remember here, sure, all things are lawful. But if we don't follow those strings, as I call them, strings attached, edify, expedient, don't cause somebody else to stumble, not be an occasion for the flesh, and a power over you, if it doesn't fit those things, then you're still grieving the Spirit of God. We're still grieving Him. But He's not going to do anything about it until the judgment seat of Christ. But there's still a spirit being grieved in our bodies. We're sealed, so He's in us. So He's being grieved. It isn't that we're just getting away with it till the judgment seat of Christ. No, there's a grieving that's going on inside us. And preachers should be preaching this stuff. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. This is what a preacher should be preaching. Now, the modern guys, they don't mind being 32. Being kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. But he leaves out that if the people aren't willing to make some changes in their life, eventually we're supposed to turn away from them. We're supposed to withdraw from them. We're supposed to avoid, have no company with. He does say that. But the modern guys just take this one nice little fuzzy verse here. And it's true. Christ forgave us, so why can't we forgive somebody else? Well, maybe this other person isn't living such that is even deserving of forgiveness. Well, we still forgive them, whatever. But what if they keep doing their thing, their Gentile thing? Yeah, Paul does say to get away. Stay away. Okay. Let's look here at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's look at another one here tonight. These are all things that a proper preacher is supposed to be preaching and teaching. Missionary, evangelist, and good examples for fathers. 1 Thessalonians 4, chapter 1. And this, again, everybody know what this, should know by now what this verse is. This is the first verse that made me realize that, coming from the Ruckman camp, that, you know what? I should be able to do things to please God. And we were always taught that we can't. We're living in the flesh. We can't do anything to please God. It's just because of His grace. Well, no, we can do things to please God. How do you know that? Because it says in verse 1. And this is what a pastor is supposed to be teaching. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, as Paul in his writings here and his people, how ye ought to walk and to please God. So, yeah, a preacher is still supposed to talk about that four-letter dirty word, walk. And so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you. So what Paul teaches are commandments. It's not the Big Ten, but they're commandments. We're commanded. He tells us to do these things. We don't have to. If we don't, God isn't going to get us for it. But what our life, our manner of life, is going to burn in the judgment seat of Christ. And what comes out of that will be rewarded eternally. And what doesn't will burn. I mean, it's that simplified. And this is the will of God. Verse 3. You know what the will of God is? Follow Paul. We studied that through a number of years ago. And the only thing that it says about the will of God for us is to follow Paul. And he will guide us in the right actions in our day-to-day life. Da-da-da-da. And we don't have this magic Jesus blessing or cursing or chastising us based on, you know, it's amazing. Okay, so this is what a preacher is supposed to be teaching. Let's look here at 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll get a bunch in tonight possibly here. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Here's something that a pastor is supposed to be preaching and teaching and doing himself. I exhort, therefore, that, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. Isn't that a horrible thought that we got to pray and be thankful for all the leaders and all the kings as such that are in authority, and all the administrators and jobs and bosses and all this stuff? Well, what is it that we're supposed to be praying? See, here's the key. We should be praying that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. Well, if you do what the world's doing, and being corrupt and living in welfare and I mean, just whatever, watch all their programs and get caught up in the government, you might have a quiet and peaceable life within your home. Because if there's somebody within your home that's clashing with what you believe, according to what Paul teaches, then you're the rebel rouser. You're the one that's causing problems. No. These other people that don't go along with this stuff, if they actually behave the way they say they believe, they should allow us to be what we are, who we are, dress the way we want, not go places, not do things, be modest in the way Paul describes it here in the next part of this chapter, in our workplace, and be the Christian we believe should be here, then they should allow that. But they don't. Sure, you're welcome to come to our church. We don't care what Bible you use, but don't bring that King James Bible in here. Sure, we don't care how you look, but you know, the way you dress, Mabel, it just bothers the ladies. She always come in dresses, and we're all in these pants and t-shirts and stuff, and you always just mess it up when you come. People just feel uncomfortable around you. Okay, is that our fault? So we can lead a quiet and peaceable life, but there's two strings to this thing. This quiet and peaceable life should be in all godliness and honesty. Now again, godliness is referring to everything that we believe is taught by the risen Savior. It isn't just a list of do's and don'ts. That doesn't take place until the tribulation. But if you're going to follow the risen Savior, you're going to live a godly life. Godly, again, not meaning length of skirt, slits or not slits, length of hair, short or long, guys, long, short hair, whatever, you know, cut the beards, trim the beards, no beards, full beards, ties, no ties, the list goes on a mile or two or 3 miles long or 100 miles, whatever. But this is supposed to be taught. Yes, we pray for the leaders, but we don't just pray that they get the truth because we know they're not going to. But what we're supposed to be praying for is that these leaders and these administrators and these bosses and anybody who's in authority and made of all for all men, is that we, with our King James Bible, we should be allowed to live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Around our home, we should be able to be that kind of a Christian, dress that way, not watch the TV the way maybe Dad or Grandpa's doing, not participate in the drinking, not participate in bumping around the house in your jammies or whatever, so which is immodest, not going out to the parties that everybody else in the family does, and if you go, you don't participate in that stuff, but you don't have to sit there on a bump on a log. Everybody should allow you, this is what you believe, and this is what you want to do, and you're happy with it. Problem is, most of history, Paul people have not had quiet and peaceable life, as they tried to live God in all godliness and honesty. What does Paul say? We're going to suffer reproach. Paul says we're going to suffer persecution. But so instead of just praying for these people that we can't stand to be around because they make our life so miserable, we pray that they allow us to live that quiet and peaceable life. There's what it is you pray for. And maybe some of them will allow it. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, of course we want that from our bosses and from the presidents and the kings and all this kind of thing, the administrators and the people in authority. So we should stop right there and just meditate on that thing. That is a fantastic thing to be aware of. It helps us pray for what we're supposed to be praying and for who. And it is a good and acceptable thing. So if you do it, it won't burn the judgment seat. It won't burn in the judgment. And I say you or it, I don't know. Yeah, Christ would like them all to get it. But because we're praying, you think they're going to get it? Well, he tells us how to pray. Pray for ourselves. Pray for that they would allow us, I said it again, to lead a quiet and peaceable life. And isn't that just frustrating when the Paul people who say they're Paul people don't allow that? You're in my home. You have to... Where's the truth as a Paul person? You say you're a Paul Christian? Anyway. Okay. So that's a good one. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter. I did that one first. First, let's go to chapter. I got also verse 7. Go down to verse 7, okay, for another one here. Verse 7. Wherefore, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ, and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Verity is when your words and your thoughts and actions all work together within agreement. Your life and your walk and your talk are all in agreement. So he's a teacher of the Gentiles. He teaches. What he says is what he does. What he does is what he says. Yeah, he still always fought his flesh. So we know that he's not Mr. Perfect Holy in his flesh either. So we all got that flesh battle. And he says he's a preacher and a teacher, just like he says in Ephesians 4. Okay, here we go. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. Okay, so they're, you know, in so many respects, I mean, you can fold your hands because you keep your hands from twiddling and doodling and stuff, but here's this Pentecostal thing. Well, I don't want to be seen with my hands up in the air because I look like I'm a Pentecostal. Well, you know, this isn't Timothy. Not a problem. Without wrath and doubting. So we're to pray without wrath. And we're to pray without doubting. And again, we need to study. This is where when I first got into the prayer teaching through Paul's stuff, so many people said to me, well, then, what, have you taken away our prayer life? I don't remember taking away prayer. I remember taking away this formalistic prayer tree and all these things that everybody gets involved and think we're going to change God's mind if we get enough people praying. We've seen that to be not true. If we think that there's power in prayer, that's not scriptural. We need to know what it is that he teaches us how to pray. And if we pray the correct way, not the correct way, if we pray about the correct things, we can pray without doubt, because that's what he wants us to pray for. And I won't do it tonight, but there's prayers that Paul has preached, or Paul has prayed, that we could read those things, and we not to read them out loud as repetitive prayer, I'm not saying that, but we can study what it is that Paul prayed for, and then we can pray for those same things, and that will also give us an idea of what it is we're supposed to try to do as fathers or as pastors or as people. Because we pray for these people in these manners, this will tell us how it is that we should try to live. Follow me? It helps us as parents to know what here's what Paul wants our here's what the risen Savior through Paul wants our kids to get. So we pray about these things. That'll also guide you as a father and a wife and a mother how to train up your children in the way Paul's praying. So our prayer life can be without doubt. But if we pray for somebody, you know, that they live, we got tremendous doubt there. We pray that somebody, you know, doesn't get sick. How about if we, you know, you tell people, I'll pray for you, see you later, brother. And then he gets in a car accident. Well, our kids see that fact that they heard you're going to pray for him and he gets killed or whatever. Well, there's where the doubt comes. We need to pray for the right things. And the risen Savior will tell us how to pray and what to say, what to pray for. So we can pray without wrath and without doubting. They're in Ephesians and they're in Philippians. It's just a good series of, it's a good sermon on their teachings on prayer. And maybe we'll get into it sometime, I don't know. Remind me, I suppose. Okay, so now, in like manner, what do you mean, in like manner? Well, the only thing that can be in like manner is the fact that these ladies are also to pray with holy hands, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. So they need to do these things without wrath and doubting. And I'll tell you, most of this verse is right here. And if this pastor that we're talking about here, a proper pastor, is going to preach and teach this stuff, he's in big trouble. This is plain as can be. Without wrath and without doubting, the pastor should preach and teach. And the women should respond without wrath, without doubting, that they are to adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness. Shamefacedness is gone. Shamefacedness means beyond modest. You're not dressing on the edge. This is for guys too. We're not dressing on the edge of modesty or immodesty. we're dressing beyond the edge. There's no doubt. There's no armpit hanging out there so they can see the back door in. There's no, I'll just stay off of this thing. But the shamefacedness part is what ladies don't like. They think they're dressing modestly. A t-shirt, does it cover everything? Well, it covers the skin, but it doesn't cover everything. T-shirts are not shamefaced. Anyway, that's just the way it is. And the phrase I've always hated is, well, but it's hot this summer. Where does it say here, women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness, unless it's hot? Yeah, that's crazy. Okay, so this is what should be done. It should be done without wrath and without doubting. Shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. I mean, you shouldn't stick out of the crowd. But listen, if you dress modestly and you're around a bunch of women, you're going to stick out anyway. So then you get this father who I've heard say, well, see, you're not being modest then if you're not dressing like them because you're sticking out of the crowd. You want your daughter, your wife, to dress like the world out there so they don't stick out of the crowd? What a doofus. What kind of thinking is that? Well, it says right here is they're not supposed to, you know, broider gold or pearls or costly array because it makes them stand out of a crowd. Hey, the rest of the crowd is not modest. So your wife or daughter is going to stand out. And you think that's immodest? You're crazy. How do you go with that, something like that? Verse 10, here is what a person is supposed to dress in. But which becometh women professing godliness with good works. The issue is not so much are you covered, even though it is, we know that. But what you need to be doing is doing some good works out there with what it is that you're doing instead of hanging around the worldly crowd. So there's a tough one. If you're going to preach that, you might as well kiss the offerings going down on that one. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But then the men love that one because, you know, they go back to 1 Corinthians 14 where it says, let the women be silent in church. Or would you say that here in 14? It says here, come on, where's that? Let your women keep silence in the churches. It's not permitted them to speak. Well, what they're talking about here is speaking in tongues. I'm not talking about your wife can't talk in church. I never did like to hear amens from the women more than the men. But they can say amen, I guess, if they want to. Or whatever. I mean, people can find the pickiest little things to go after, you know. We know that thing. But, it does say not to let the woman learn in silence. The problem is, another problem of this whole thing is, who's there to teach them? Us men, we don't know diddly squat anymore. We're too busy to study. We're too busy to learn this stuff. So the wife learns it from the pastor. Well, in most cases, the wife learns it from the pastor's wife, who has no clue how to do that. I haven't found one yet. So if they have to be willing to learn, but somebody's got to teach them the truth. What if your pastor's not going to teach your wife the true thing? Do you care? Well, it's your accountability. What if they don't want to learn? Yeah, it's a tough spot to be in. Been there, done that, doing that. Well, aren't you glad that God's grace? And aren't you glad for the judgment seat of Christ? I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man. Who's writing all the books? I know, Gail Ripplinger, example. Big fuss over that thing. How about, who's teaching so many classes? Who's the choir directors? I mean, this can get into real picky territory here. And I think the simplest way to put this thing is the men aren't being men. We wouldn't have to worry about this. We wouldn't have to complain about this thing if the men were being the proper men to be either. Which comes up in all these different verses here. So, there you go. I mean, that's a tough stuff for a pastor to preach right there. It really is. Seriously. I think I'm here because I preach this stuff. Anyway, let's go on. We got on the list here tonight. Nobody from back home. Nope, nobody from back home. Let's look here at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Oh, yeah, this is that set. This is the set that the preachers in the churches will preach. They'll skip all this other stuff, but they'll go to this. And I believe the reason they like going to this thing is they must think that they fit all these categories. No, they don't care about all the categories. They just care about one of them. They don't care about the rest. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. I don't see any calling there. I mean, if this is your desire to be a pastor, according to the way Paul teaches it, that's a good thing. You want to learn your Bible so you can teach it to somebody else, so they can take the Bible and teach it to somebody else, which is what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Faithful men, so they can pass it on to somebody. That's a great thing. You want to do that? That's a good thing. Don't be quick. Don't be dumb. Don't be prideful, which we'll see here in a minute. But if you want to do that, that's fine. It's a good desire to have. Now, here's what he says about it, though. That a bishop, interesting, not a pastor, but a bishop, must be blameless. Okay, we'll stop right there. That's pretty tough. In God's eyes, we're blameless. Maybe that's what he's talking about. I'll show you in a minute. The husband of one wife, this is where it stops. You ever been divorced? You can't be a preacher. And if you are married again, you need to divorce the wife and go back to the first one. Wait a minute, isn't that divorced? Aren't you preaching that divorce is wrong? So how can I do something wrong to make it right? What about these guys that have been divorced and now they're living a fantastic life with their family and they're even preaching? Doing a great job preaching Paul. See, the husband of one wife. Have you ever thought about anything with another lady? Well, you go back into Matthew, and then if you thought about it, you've already committed it. And that's one way of being considered married. So how many people, how many men out there have been married 14, 15, 20, 100, 500, 1,000 times? Because of what they lust in the heart when they see some lady. So they're not a husband of one wife. And does this apply to single guys? A single guy is not a husband to anybody. Should all pastors, bishops be married? Well, they would sure understand how to preach the family thing better. They would certainly how to preach be the father and the husband. But then Paul says in Corinthians that, you know, if you want to serve God through my teachings 100%, you better stay single. So what is this talking about here? It's so simple that you have to be educated to miss it. You can't have two wives. You can't be a Mormon. I mean, you just can't have two wives. That's all. That's too simple, isn't it? That's just too simple. Okay. Vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre. No, but I'll take the clean lucre. Anyway, but patient, not a brawler, nor covetousness. We can deal with those. Here's another tough one. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. This is a serious deal here. How many of these preachers out there that say that they're living all these other things, but the kids are horrible with them, their family's a disaster? Now, this is when they're in the house. When they're gone, they live the life they're going to live, and people will use that. We'll see how your kids went sour. Yeah, I see how my kids went. I'll tell you why they went that way. Because I taught them a religion, and they wised up to it. Or you've got these fathers that beat their children. Well, you take any little kindergartner, third, fourth, fifth grader, they're going to know their scriptures. Why? Because if they don't, they get beat. And we'll look at how many kids, once they get a chance to leave the house, they're gone. Not just with careers, but they just don't want to be there. There's a serious problem here in the homes of these pastors. I could say some more, but I probably better just leave it at that. I know stuff that's going on in different pastors' homes. And like I say, when the kids are out of the house, whatever. But when they're in the house, if you can't run your home, you can't run your church family. To me, that is a lot tougher to deal with than this thing about being the husband of one wife. And they make more of a fuss about husband of one wife. They won't even touch verse 4. And it's sad to say, but the wife and the children know how to get back at dad in the ministry. Because if dad doesn't do his job as a father, and it's tough to be the father of a bunch of church people and still be a family at home. The demands and the lack of money, and it's tough. I mean, even doing this on a financial basis has strained us. And that's not the way it should be. And the pressure of the teaching, and why, just because the husband gets there, just because the man gets a hold of the Paul thing, everybody else in the family isn't going to just snap up to it. That's a guarantee. Paul's teaching can be just as much of a fake religion to people as anything else if their heart's not into it, if they don't understand it, and if they don't get it. But they want to do the right thing. Okay, then I'll do the right thing based on what Paul teaches, not what Peter teaches. I know families that went from the list, from Peter's list of do rights to Paul's list of do rights. And they're both still like laws to people. And it's still going to destroy their family. But like I say, when the kids are little, they're cute. They'll sing the right songs. They'll do the right verses. They'll wear the right clothes. They'll respond to daddy, because if they don't, they get beat later that night. Or they get denied something, or they get the rules put down on them, or something. Something happens. But when they get old enough, they'll fight you. But if you can deal with their problems, I said this morning, I've been thinking about this phrase a lot. A parenting is, you really don't want your kids to make, so you try to keep your kids from making the same mistakes you did. So you try to teach them some stuff, but you also allow them to make their own mistakes. And as they get older, especially. Not when they're young. And yet, if you see a situation come where they're going to really get hammered, it's so hard for a father, a parent, to not step in and protect them. But sometimes they need to get hammered. But I'll tell you, if it's a girl, and you're throwing your girl out into the world to make her tougher, that is not in the Scriptures. I would bunny trail this thing for a series about fathers and daughters. That is not the way it's to be done. Your father's supposed to protect that girl like you protect your wife through the whole life until they get out with another guy. That's to hand her over to this man. Because you still got her under your hands. And your roof. And your housing. And you're taking care of them. That's what you're supposed to do, is take care of them. You don't throw them down to a bar to see if they can learn to be tough with drinking. That is just insane. You got to study what it is Pastor Paul teaches here to fathers. Same thing with pastors. You let them make their mistakes. But if they demand to do the wrong thing, then you let them go do the wrong thing, but you don't make them do the wrong thing to teach them. That's just crazy. You teach your kid that if you drop this on your toe, it's going to break your toe. Okay, if they don't believe you and they drop it on their toe, that was their choice. But you don't throw it on their toe to prove your point. I know fathers like this. I'm still a teacher, and I want out. I still want out of that whole teaching thing. I just cannot stand to see what parents are doing to children. Children today it will be the population of the tribulation. I'm convinced there's no godliness in them at all. There's no nothing. There's no right, wrong. There's no moral value. And the parents are just letting them grow up, letting the schools do it. And the schools have no clue how to do it. And truth, not even interested. I've got so many kids that know nothing about God. Zero, zilch. Don't understand. One kid said, I never heard of Noah. Who's Noah? Oh, it's just shocking. Tribulation population. We've got them in our hands right now. Anyway, that's just rambling on here. Let's go here. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're into that thing here. Verse 5. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? That makes total sense. And here's a tough one. Not a novice. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Well, see, now this is applicable to a father, too. Some people have kids too soon. You have no idea what it is to be a dad. You're a novice dad. And if you're not careful, your pride will get you as a father. And the biggest problem I see these fathers that they have is the fact that they got so much pride, they won't let God change their life. They won't let God show them how as a father to change the manner of life within their home, let alone within himself. And the challenge here is, if you're a novice, you could fall into the condemnation of the devil. The devil can get you because of your pride. And moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. This is so hard these days. Have a good report of them. You want to have favor with all the people, but you want to do the right thing. And Paul says, after a while, you step away from them. This is such a balance right here. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. And here's an illustration. Because so many people understand the hard offensiveness of Dr. Ruckman, they go do the same thing, and I've done this. You'll never get away from it if you fix yourself. When we got into Paul, I was hoping that people would realize that, you know what, this guy's not the mouthy Ruckman kind of a guy, like the preacher was beforehand. But once that thing is established, they never let it go. So it's pretty tough today for a pastor to preach the truth and still have a good report of them which are without. But then you get these modern pastors. Oh, they have nothing. Nobody says anything wrong in the community about them. They're just loving people. But by the way, they don't preach the truth at all. So the only people that are making bad report of those guys is us. The community could care less. I could sit down to somebody in this town and I could show them that their pastor isn't fit these descriptions at all. And they're not going to care. They could care less. But if you've got a pastor that's preaching and teaching this stuff, they'll tear him apart. And they'll say he has no love. That's a tough one, that verse 7. Okay. Do we want to go on to 5? I'm from here. We've got from 5 to see here. Timothy 3 to 7. You can go down for the deacons if you want. But let's not. Let's go on here. How are we doing for time? Let's go on here to Titus chapter 1, verse 5. Let's just keep going here. More things about what a proper pastor is supposed to be preaching, teaching, and who he is. And if you want to do that job, it's a good thing to want to be. I would still like to have a congregation again of a church in a church body. But I understand what Paul says. We are in scattered Christianity times. There's too many things going on that tell us that the desire to learn from the risen Savior, the Romans 11:22 verse, that there's very few that want to hear that goodness of God anymore. And there's very few that are preaching it truthfully. And there's a famine hearing the Word of God already almost in place. Amos chapter 8. It's getting that way. So I don't see the congregational element ever popping back again. Titus chapter 1. Well, Titus chapter 1 verse 5. Kind of continues with what Timothy was talking about here. Verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Okay. If any be blameless, there it is again, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. That's a tough verse right there. Not because of the husband of one wife, but having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. I had that going on in my life. I didn't even know what was going on. And it undermined the ministry. I know it did. For a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. Then Titus throws in verse 9, which is not in Timothy, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. Oh, hath he been taught that way? Pastors today hath not been taught that. They've been taught in their Bible college that King James Bible is maybe the best, but it's not the only. They've been taught the Greek and Hebrews can still correct the King James Bible, and that's not true. So they're not being taught to hold fast the faithful word at all. Your pastor would love to show you how to change this word to this kind of thing. That he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Well, I've sat down with sound doctrine and showed these guys what the Bible says, and they can't argue with it other than, well, it just doesn't mean that. Well, what does it mean then? And you just can't go to Paul. Why can't you just go to Paul only? Well, you need to have the rest of the Bible. I know you do. But the applicable part, the stuff that's written to you, is through Paul. The rest of that Bible is there for you. Why can't people grasp that thing? And you can convince some, you can convince these gainsayers if they accept that fact about writings, but they won't get that far. They won't even accept it as the Word of God. The King James Bible was probably the best one that's out there. I do use NASB once in a while. It kind of helps me here in the NIV. No, you're not. That's not what you're supposed to teach your church people at all. So these gainsayers are unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, verse 10, and they got to be stopped. That's what a pastor is supposed to do. I think that's why I enjoyed the fair booth as much as I did, is because we always had a pastor or two come in there, and we never could convince him. But he left there hearing something he's never heard of before. Anyway, that's what they're supposed to be doing here. 1 Timothy chapter, Titus chapter 1, verse 5 to 9. Okay. Verse 13, this witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. There's no rebuke from pastors today. They're supposed to rebuke them, who are the gainsayers. Give it to them hard. Give it to them firm. Give it to them. This is the Word of God. Right or divided. You're wrong. Tell them. It's okay. You know, I keep thinking this. Is it acceptable? Is it okay? Is it even possible as a pastor or a teacher to be so right these days? Yes, it is. I believe it is. That sounds pretty arrogant. No, because I'm talking about the Bible. I'm showing people what the Bible says. Now we'll still learn until the day we die. And there's always ways of getting deeper with verses and series of verses and chapters and da-da-da-da. I find out that I was teaching wrong stuff when I was a Baptist pastor. I taught a religion like everybody else. So when Paul says in Acts 19 to despise the temple and to of Diana and to destroy the magnificence, that's what I want to do. Because that's what people have. They've got something that is despisable and needs to be destroyed. I'm that strong against it. I've seen it wreck my family, other people's families. I see what it's doing in this world. I know it's not going to change. I know it's setting everybody up for the Antichrist. One world religion. I see how it's all coming together, more than just ecumenical. The music's bringing it together. The Bibles are all so far off that they don't even use them anymore, and they just follow the guy's teaching, and colleges and education and professors and philosophies and all the stuff is merging together, just like the economy is merging together, just like governments are merging together. We've got to destroy America. Boy, they are doing a great job of it by letting us destroy ourselves, just like Khrushchev said. We'll take care of you guys when you have to fire a shot. Yeah, he was right. Anyway, get back to the stuff here. We made it through Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, 13 and 14. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Jewish fables. Well, the Great Commission is a true teaching. It's what took place in history. It is not to be taught today. And I consider the Great Commission, if it's taught today, is a Jewish fable. Looked upon as a Jewish fable. The law. To follow that law to be the Christian. That'd be a Jewish fable. To have God's blessings is to follow the law. That's Jewish fables. That's all Jewish teachings. A reminder, one more time and then we'll stop here, that when the Ten Commandments came out and the Levitical law came out, it came out only to the Jews. It did not come out to the Gentiles. They were given a conscience. Romans 2 talks about that. And so why all of a sudden are we thinking we're supposed to follow what Jesus taught to the Jews when he came down here? Was it a Jewish fable? Not then. But if you teach it as Christianity today, then it's a Jewish fable. And it turns people from the truth. That's what a pastor is not supposed to do, turn people from the truth. Okay, that's it for tonight. I'm anxious to have my wife's lasagna. And maybe by Wednesday night, my cold will be all gone. And maybe by then, somebody will have died and left $1 million to the ministry.